They would see it. In fact, they would not see it unless the first of all the kingdom had taken place within them, that it began with a transformed heart. That first of all, the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It is an other kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. It takes hold as we let go of the kingdom of this world and we give ourselves to him and we come underneath his lordship. We come under his authority and then we are in this new kingdom. And so he begins by talking to the Pharisees in that light that you will never see the fulfillment of the physical kingdom unless you first of all take part in the spiritual kingdom until you come to recognize myself as the king. And he says the kingdom is either within you or in the midst of you. Either one of those terms would fit. He has come as the king of this kingdom and he came to transform the human heart. And we began there as we looked at the kingdom. But then he changed gears and he began to talk to the Pharisees about the coming of the physical kingdom. This kingdom that he would usher in. And it's also what the Jews had been looking forward to for so many years. And I think that still is a physical reality. The disciples had asked him just before he was ascended in Acts chapter 1, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Referring back to all the Old Testament prophecies of the restoration of the kingdom where a king would sit eternally on the throne of David, whose line he was. And I find it interesting that he didn't say to the disciples, oh, no, Israel's done. You got it all wrong. No. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that only God knows about and he is appointed. So there is still a kingdom coming. He had spoke about it. Revelation talks about it toward the end of that book. And so there is this physical kingdom to come, which he will usher in and he will reign over. And so we're in that passage we began this morning. We're going to reread it, and then we're going to finish our talk about this second coming of Christ to usher in this kingdom. And this morning's text I'm simply entitling, When Jesus Comes. What will it be like when Jesus comes? So Luke chapter 17, we're at verse 22. It says, he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who was on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who was in the field not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's an encouraging last line. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? That is the pressing question of the morning. There is no greater event that we want to be looking forward to than his second coming. It is a theme that has and is repeated throughout the New Testament, this idea that Jesus is coming back. This is not, you know, some pie in the sky, something that we believed because we kind of decided we thought that would be a good idea. It is taught repeatedly. Jesus actually talks a lot about his return the first time he came. John chapter 14, John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. He was the way. He is going to prepare a place and he is coming again. John 14, 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 1, 7. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for his return as you walk this life? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When he comes again, there will be a massive resurrection and we will receive new bodies. I'm looking forward to that one. How about you? How about Penny? Looking forward to a new body? Marco? Yeah. Mark? Yeah. New bodies. No more aging, no more problems, no more Jenny Craig, nothing. I won't point out any names. Titus 2:13, it says that we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Many times we've been told to anticipate his coming. Maranatha, Paul writes, come, Lord Jesus, is one of the last words of the Bible in the last book of Revelation, as we anticipate the return of Jesus, when all will be made right. And I'm looking forward to that day. Now, I know we want more of our friends and relatives to come to the Lord before he comes, but ultimately that's my great hope. All right, I want you to notice in this text this morning in Luke chapter 17, seven things related to his second coming. Seven things related to his second coming. We looked at the first two last week as we introduced it. We're going to look at the last five, but to say it again, let's look at them. Number one, just very quickly, we talked about this last time. It will be anticipated with great desire, his second coming. It will be anticipated with great desire. Verse 22, he says to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. I think this is especially true right before he comes. It'll be a great tribulation period. We talked about this morning in our Bible class. The Bible seems to talk about both in Daniel as well as in books of Revelation, as well as Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, about this great tribulation that is going to come upon the earth. That which man has never seen, but it's be especially during that time that people will just yearn for the return of Christ. But even before that time, again, our age, it's so full of opposition, so full of heartache, and so full of discord and even persecution in so many parts of the world. And we are anticipating and we're longing for that day. Throughout history, Christians have been awaiting the day of Jesus. Oh, that he would come quickly. And do I today long for his return? So it will be anticipated with great desire. Secondly, we said it will be evidenced by high drama. It will be evidenced by high drama. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this is not going to be some secret experience. Oh, yeah, Jesus came. Just go to that room over there or you go to that city. Yeah, he came to Tuktoyaktuk, don't you know? No, it will be a grand event. We know it hasn't happened yet. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 describes it. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." This will be a grand event. It talks about lightning flashing from one end of the heavens to the other. When Jesus comes, it will be an unmistakable occurrence. No one will miss it. As I said last week, he did not come secretly in 1914, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. I don't know what part of this they don't understand, but he did not come secretly in 1914. It has not yet happened, and when it does happen, we will all know. So it will be evidenced by high drama. All right, those were the first two last week. Now number three. It will be preceded by a raging disbelief. It will be preceded by a raging disbelief. Verse 25. But first, it says, before the Son of Man, before he comes back, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now remember, Jesus had not yet died. They are anticipating this king, and he would set up his kingdom. But no, he says, before I return and set up my kingdom, I will be rejected and I will suffer. This is in contrast to the expectation of his immediate ascent to the throne. The common messianic understanding is that the Messiah, as Jesus came, would come and he would wipe the Romans out and he would set up rule in Israel and they would rule the world. But what no one understood is the rejection that he repeatedly predicted. The suffering and death that he would have to undergo before that time would come. First, he would have to suffer and die and be rejected as the Messiah. Now, sometimes I can harp on the disciples, but they're a lot like us. They're a lot like me. Sometimes, we can be just kind of dense sometimes. And although he said it over and over and over again, somehow they just didn't get this. Luke 9:22. Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Luke 9:44. "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Luke 12:50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Luke 13:33, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Luke 18:31, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.'" But they did not understand these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. But repeatedly, Jesus said, "I have to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected." And now he says again, this is going to happen before I come and set up my kingdom. This was all in the plan of God. Yes, ultimately the kingdom will be established, but something had to happen before the kingdom could be established. And that the men and women over whom he would ultimately reign needed salvation. For righteousness was what this kingdom was about. And all of the Bible says we like sheep have gone astray. We are unrighteous and we needed saving. And so the plan of God in order to usher in this kingdom was to make people righteous so that they could live in that kingdom. And aren't you glad that he has made you righteous, that he came and he died for a lost humanity before he would set up his kingdom? What a privilege it is ours that he took our sin on that cross to die for us, that he could make us righteous, that we could look forward to the kingdom and to live with him in it. This was all in the plan of God, this means of salvation. This had to happen. He says, this generation will reject me. The word generation here is the word genios. It means a race or a people. I think he's referring to even his own people of Israel who would reject the one who came as their king. Now, he would not ultimately reject them, but this is exactly what happened. Now, I would have you note that this rejection or that his return happens when this rejection ends. No, the rejection must happen first, and it did as he lived here. But one day the rejection will end, and it seems to me as I read the scriptures accurately that he will come once the rejection has ended. How do you know that? Turn back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, if for no other reason than to find it again. Zechariah chapter 12. It's the second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, speaking of the people of Israel. God says through his prophet, this is 500 years before the time of Christ, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, who was pierced? Whom did they pierce? Anybody? Jesus on a cross. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. This seems to happen now after the cross. As one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and then it goes on to Levi and the Shemites. And it says, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David in verse chapter 13 and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. One day, this people whom the Lord was rejected by will mourn. They are still in that land in unbelief, you know. But one day, the Bible says they will return. A remnant will return, will become believers in Messiah, in Jesus, the one that they've been anticipating for so long. Then he will return. Acts chapter 3, in case you don't believe that one. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Peter is speaking. It says, but you denied the holy and righteous one. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders, to the Jews, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Now, go down to verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You return to Christ and the Lord will refresh you. He will refresh this nation. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things. It seems to suggest that once you are restored, then Jesus will be able to return, according to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. Paul speaks of this in Romans 9, in Romans 11, that one day these people will return, will come back, this people whom rejected their Messiah. The time between then and the end is called the time of the Gentiles. Luke 21, Romans 11. This time as we await for the Jews to return, for the people of Israel to return and to look upon their Messiah. But in the interim, we Gentiles are benefiting from this. It says that we have come, the gospel has been given to us to make the Jews jealous. But one day, his own people will receive him, and then the days of the Gentiles will be over. But the cross had to come first. The atoning sacrifice for sin preceded the earthly kingdom. And again, I am so glad that he opened the door for me, not just the Jewish people, but for all people around the world to be part of this international kingdom. And then as we gather here on church every Sunday morning, I am so pleased that this is going to be a little bit of a foreshadowing of that kingdom. Every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented there. And I was reading an article this past week and said that Richmond may be the most international city in North America. And I thought, what a great thing. And that we as the church, and this is my heart, is that we as the church would represent the kingdom in this city. Different ethnic groups, different languages, and what a wonderful thing. I think almost every continent on the planet is represented in this church. And how many different nationalities and languages? It will be when Jesus comes. What a buffet. Anyway, 4. It will be marked by unexpected distress the time Jesus comes. It will be marked by unexpected distress. Verse 26, going back to Luke 17. It says, when he comes, it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is very clear. Before his return, or upon his return, Jesus talks about what the state of the world will be like. And he compares it to two past situations, which you can read about in the book of Genesis. Two previous eras. One, the days of Noah. Two, the days of Lot, or the days of Sodom. Now, what do we know about the days of Noah and the days of Sodom? Two things. One, we do know that they were marked by great evil. Debauchery, sin. And not just, you know, a little dabbling, a little gray. It was dark. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. The days of Noah. Way back in the dawn of time. There's nothing new about our age. This has all been before. But it's coming back again. Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. It says, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It was corrupt. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter talks about that day. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, if God did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. It was a time of great evil. Then there was the days of Lot. The days of Lot. Genesis chapter 18, Lot lived in Sodom. Genesis 18, verse 20, The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. Shall I not tell Abraham about this? The sin was very grave. Again, Peter refers to this in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. This was the days of Noah. These were the days of Lot. And I ask myself, as I look in the world around us, is this not increasingly the world that we are living in? This is not far-fetched. Deep depravity, deep rebellion against the righteous ways of God. Man determining he wants to do whatever he wants to do. And so I thought about it, even in our own culture, in the context of this past week. What happened this week in this country? The legalization of cannabis. Now there's a righteous act. Right now, go ahead, get stoned, that's cool. So what was abysmal 50 years ago, we never even have considered it, is now considered to be something you'd run a platform on and get yourself elected on. This marks the era. In 1973, in the U.S., in Roe versus Wade, and ever since then, and it's also come into Canada, and for most of this world, we have legalized abortion. Talk about, you know, but it's so standard now, we don't even give it a second thought. But we have legalized the murder of little infants in a womb. Talk about gross sin. This is the era in which we live. We talk about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. How many millions of babies are not alive today because of this act? Sodom. The word sodomy was a crime many years ago which defined homosexual activity. Now, I'm not saying we need to criminalize this. I just want to tell you where our culture is at. Transgenderism. Not only legal, but encouraged. And it's part of the school curriculum today. So we talk about the days of Noah, the days of Lot. We're getting there. And maybe we even are there. And so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. The days will be evil. But what a time for the church to be a witness in the evil generation. That is not who we are. We are about the righteousness of God. And it says, even Noah, it called him a preacher of righteousness. He's building an ark probably for 100 years, and it's probably never rained. He says, what are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What's an ark? Oh, a big boat. Boat, what do you mean a boat for? It's going to rain. Rain, what's rain? Oh, it's going to flood the whole world. Ha, 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 ha. For 100 years. Calls him a preacher of righteousness. What is the church saying? You need to turn from your sin and repent and receive Jesus for forgiveness or judgment is coming. What a bunch of bigoted, narrow-minded people. As in the days of Noah. Lot was vexed in his spirit, it says, when he lived among the Sodomites. I don't even know what he's doing there. There's a whole story of compromise in the life of Lot. Are we vexed by what we see around us? Oh, Lord, have mercy on these people. So that's true. It was marked by great sin. But the times of Noah and Lot were also marked by their unpreparedness, which is the main point here. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. They thought it was a joke. The Bible talks about them going along here with, as Jesus describes it, with just the everydayness of life. These are the days of Noah, the days of Sodom. They're eating, they're drinking, they're giving in marriage. They're just doing the everydayness of life is just carrying along. And they're all absolutely oblivious to what was coming. Not a thought about the repercussions of their behavior. And again, they probably laughed at Noah. The point here is that judgment came absolutely unexpectedly. Like that. We don't know if we have tomorrow. And for all of us sitting here today, you just don't know. And it's so easy just get to be taken away with just the everyday affairs of the world and not give eternity another thought. But you don't know. And in fact, Jesus says, it is going to come in a time that you do not expect it, this second coming. And judgment, it says, was sure, it was swift, and it was disastrous. It says, the flood came, the fire came, and destroyed them all. Same terminology in both of these situations. It's a type of the end. I don't know about you, but when I look at people in the world, sometimes I'm watching television or I go to the mall, and I just see a mass oblivion to anything past today. That this will all end. That then what? Nobody even wants to think about it. We're so enamored with the latest, greatest, this, that. And people are going and scurrying about in their own little lives. And I wonder what's that little guy? What's that guy all about? And he's going up the elevator and he's flying across and they got their business and just going about in the everydayness of life and they're preparing the weddings and we need to do those things, but no thought that this is going to end, and then what? And it can end suddenly. And a great oblivion to the Christian message. We're a joke. They thought Noah was a joke too, and they thought Lot was a joke too. Sometimes I wonder if we believe it. Jesus is coming. And so it behooves us to be about his business. He's coming at an hour that we do not expect, it says in Luke 12:40, and then the gig is up. It will be marked by unexpected distress. And then judgment will come. 5, it will reveal every person's devotion. It will reveal every person's devotion. Verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. What are we talking about here? Suggests that when he returns, you are not to look back. When there are the signs of his coming are clear, and then when we see him coming and it's time to go, there is no return. Jesus' return will bring judgment as it did upon Sodom and as it did upon the days of Noah. Words of one Bible teacher, in the day when you begin to see the judgment of God on the horizon, we're going to find out what you really love. That will be the point of ultimate decision. Am I going to hang on to the things of the world here and be part of this, or am I gone? 1 John 2:15 tells us not to love the world or the things of the world, and it defines that for us. What do we really love? Where's our heart really at? We have so many distractions. So many things that draw our hearts from the Lord. But when Jesus comes, the state of our heart will really be determined. Will we hang on to those things, or will we want to go and be with him? We need to be very careful about worldly possessions and about all the trappings and the toys of life. For this world is passing away, and nothing lasts. As I've said many times, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. When rich people die, they die. When Jesus comes, we're gone. Done. And everything is over. Civilization, the economy, it's done. The end, all will be hell, all be wiped away. We're to hold on to things loosely. Sometimes I do drive by, ever drive by an old auto parts yard. Some of these are massive places. When we lived in Abbotsford, there was one just close to Costco on the other side of the road, and it is acres big with junk cars. Thousands of them. And you go there if you want a part, right? They take the parts off the cars and they sell them. And the problem is I often go there and they don't have the part. How can you not have this part? Look at all the cars here. But I like going there because I like to drive by because it reminds me about what life is really all about. One day, those were all brand new cars. Somebody was driving off the lot and put their $15,000 or $20,000 down or $30,000 or $80,000 down. And I got a car, and this is now a pride of my life, and I just love this car. Now you're transported forward in time 20 years, and that's your car. That's what happens. It ends. The toys tarnish. Verse 32 screams at us. Remember Lot's wife. Three word verse. Remember Lot's wife. What do we know about Lot's wife? Running away from Sodom, but her heart is drawn back to that city. He liked Sodom. Salt. Gig was up. She couldn't let go. The time to let go is now, not when we're leaving. Hang on loosely. Hang loosely onto the things that God has given to us. We need to examine our hearts. Where are they really at? When Jesus comes, do I really want to go with him? Or am I attached to this world? His coming will reveal every person's devotion. Jesus' coming will reveal our loyalties. 6, his coming will bring a permanent division. It will bring a permanent division. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Human loyalties, human associations, even human covenants and commitments, even within marriage, will not last. They will be severed when Jesus comes. In fact, my greatest desire is those that I love all come with me. But that will not be the case all the time. When he comes, those who are on his side, those who are with him, will go. But those who are not face the judgment of those in Sodom and Noah's time did. This will be bring a separation between people, between couples, between employees, between neighbors. The most intimate of relationships will be severed. Now, there's some discussion in terms of who's taken and who's left. Well, logically, I think it connects with the illustrations of Noah and Lot. The righteous are removed from the judgment while the others go through it. I don't want to be left. But Jesus tells in Matthew 13 the parable of the tares, where even among the people who claim to be God's, there are those who are not. But one day the sifting will come. God's true people will depart to be with him, where the rest will be left for judgment. In Matthew 25, he talked about the separation of the sheep and the goats. I like to practice my bag, not the bleeding of the goat. And now it's not always so easy to tell the difference, but in that day, the Lord knows who are his. And then it's too late. Then it's over. We need to prepare before the day comes. For his coming will be an event of permanent division. The righteous over here, the unrighteous going into judgment. And the division is forever. And it will happen in an instant. But you don't expect it. Are we prepared? And seventhly, it will be a time of certain destruction. It will be a time of certain destruction. And I trust this won't be true for anyone here, that we will escape this. But that's my job. I've been given the role to just tell you what Jesus says and to rescue us all from this. No one has to go through this, for he's already paved the way. He's paid the price for you if you would receive him as king. But it says in verse 37, and they said to him, where, Lord? Disciples said, where's this going to happen? To which he replies, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So what on earth is that? The answer is ultimately, everywhere there is unrighteousness, judgment will come. The corpse represents spiritual death, unrighteousness. The vultures, judgment. And wherever there is unrighteousness, there will be judgment. Just as surely as where the corpse is, there will be vultures. Judgment is the evidence that there's unrighteousness. Difficult language. But again, we've been given advance notice. His coming is certain. His coming is sure. The days will be evil. And they are increasingly evil. And we don't know when, but it can come when we, and it will come when we don't expect it. But now is the time to be prepared. Because when he comes, it's too late. And how many people are playing with their souls, gambling with time? Today is the day of decision. Today is the day of salvation, the Lord says. He's coming back. Could be soon. Are you ready? Because for those of us who know him, it will be a great day when Jesus will come as king and reign forever. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story of the virgins and their lamps. You can read it when you get home, the first 14 verses. Half of them are ready. Half of them are not. Half of them are preoccupied with other things. Half of them are anticipating. The call is to be prepared, to live each day in the light of his return. I trust you're ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your warnings. You have not left us without prescription for the malady that this world faces. You have come to take the penalty of sin that we did not have to suffer, the wrath of God that comes upon great unrighteousness, deliberate rebellion. And that as your kingdom citizens, as your children, we have a great hope. And we thank you for that. But we also want to be faithful in declaring your word to people around us who need deliverance. And we pray that although it may not be the majority, still there are a few who will respond to the warnings of our Lord with a declaration that he will come quickly, and it could come at any time, and we need to be ready. Lord, may our hearts be again burdened by this truth, that we would live in light of this truth, that it might affect every aspect of our lives. We have been rescued. We have hope for the coming kingdom, which we anticipate with great desire. But until then, may we be faithful in the proclamation of it and living as faithful citizens within it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.